Well, we continue in our series out of the Gospel of Matthew today, this afternoon. We've been calling the series The King and His Kingdom, and we've seen Jesus' genealogy, the beginning of his ministry in chapter 4, and the first teaching discourse in Matthews 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Once the Sermon on the Mount was finished, we saw that in that sermon he fleshed out the kingdom of God, what it's about, what it means to live as a disciple ethically and morally. And Jesus then begins, we saw, healing and delivering people in chapters 8 to 9. And Jesus was seen as not only able to deliver from disease and demons and death, but to forgive sins completely, fully, set a person free and completely change their lives. That's what he came to do. And all Jesus did to deliver people physically, we've seen, right, is to point them and us to his power to save spiritually. And the power of the gospel to work in the lives of those that Jesus came to save. And that's why the church exists. That's what we're seeing in this, that we might grow in his grace, and we might then go out with his grace, which that grace alone will save those around us that we seek to reach, those who are called to follow him as disciples. That's why we're here as the church. And chapters 8 to 9 were focused, we saw, on growing in faith, real faith, as Jesus' disciples. Growing in faith in the power of his salvation. Jesus' disciples have been watching him, only observing his power to heal, to deliver, to forgive, to set people free. They saw, as we did, the woman with disease for 12 years cured, dead people raised, demoniacs delivered, and many others. And they heard, didn't they, the Pharisees' response. Those Pharisees, the religious, wanted to put the new wine of his power and grace to forgive and set a person completely free from sin into the old wineskins of their old rules, their old rituals. And when we get to chapter 9, verse 35, we saw Jesus continuing, doesn't he? In mission. He's going to continue in it. And at the same time, this is where he starts, and we saw a couple weeks ago, he starts to pass the torch of the mission, his mission, to the disciples. And we saw the motive for mission, Jesus' compassion. He saw the crowds like sheep without a shepherd. That has to be our motive, the compassion of Christ in mission. And we began to see the means of his mission, starting with prayer, and of course people. He uses people, and he talked about praying for the harvest. And then after a night of prayer, we saw Jesus call his 12 apostles, giving them all his authority for mission to heal, to deliver, and to preach how the kingdom of God was near. And no, we've said we don't have that same exact authority that they had. That was in a specific time, and there are only 12 apostles. But we do have authority, don't we, as the church, to preach in Jesus' name, to preach his gospel, to teach, to use the gifts God gives us, to build up people in the church as we carry out the Great Commission. So we've seen Matthew 10, just to kind of sum up and put it in context, this, where we are in Matthew 10, is Jesus' second discourse of teaching out of five in this book of Matthew that is about building disciples in a way. And this is Jesus' manual on mission. His directives for how we are to go out in mission, living the Christian life faithfully, and seeking to be witnesses with our lives as well as our lips as we communicate the message. How are we as Christians, how is the church to be faithful to its calling in this world today? What method is the method that we're to go out about with, living wisely, living faithfully for Christ as we look for opportunity to witness, as we're proactive as Christians and as the church to reach the lost out there? Well, we began looking at Jesus' method for mission, his manual for mission, in chapter 10 last Sunday. And we saw the importance of starting where we are, looking for opportunities close to home, praying for and building relationships with those people right around us. And then we talked about, Jesus said, we need to stay focused on Jesus, on himself, who he is, and we need to ask ourselves constantly, how did Jesus do mission? Jesus tells them and us to do what he was doing, to preach the kingdom is near, And that as they were freely given the gospel, just as we are, they were and we are to freely give it out to those around us. And we talked about that. And Jesus talked about our contentment in mission, remember. We're to focus on what really matters and watch out for the dangers of money and materialism and the world. And we're to see the importance, he said also, of seeking godly partners, working together, and speeding up the focus. There's an urgency to this mission Christ calls us to. And Jesus tells them, remember, to shake off the dust off of their shoes in places that reject the gospel. Which tells them and tells us the manner in which we communicate the gospel matters. It must be an urgent message. Not, well, just take it or leave it and believe later on. It's urgent. The call to believe now and the method we use involves urgency. We saw that last week. And we must get the message out of this good news to a lost world. And there's more people to reach. There's more people that need to hear it. And so we're going to continue to look at this, different things today, study Jesus' directives for mission today in Matthew 10. And I think what we see here today is a blend of God's wisdom, assurance from the Lord, a mix of the reality of rejection and problems in the world today as we go out in mission, as we serve as the church. Jesus promises to be with us in mission. But what he faced in the area of persecution and rejection will often be the case for his true disciples today as we really seek to follow him. He never promises it'll be easy, but he promises he will lead us, he will be with us and use us as we look to him, as we seek to follow him, as we seek to follow his method for mission. So here's the first directive here we see today in verses 16 to 23. And it involves the patience of Christ. We're going to have a few sub-points within this one. But it's the patience of Christ, verses 16 to 23. And the application is that we work openly, but cautiously. And we see this next directive here, it's starting in verse 16. We must work in mission, yes. We must be out there in mission. We can't hide our light under the bushel, as Jesus said in another place. We must get around the lost to reach the lost. We must get around people caught up in sin to reach them with the gospel. But we must do it with wisdom, with focus, and with his clarity, growing clarity. It's like we're doctors trying to take a cure to a sick tribe in the jungle, and we go out on that mission because it matters. But we have to be cautious that we don't catch the disease that we're trying to bring the cure for. So as Jesus said in another place, we've got to be in the world, but not of the world. And this is why Jesus uses this analogy of sheep, I think, that are sent out. He sends us out into the midst of wolves. This is a reality check, you see. Jesus gives us as disciples on mission in this world this reality check. We are his sheep, yes. And our goal must be to stay close to the shepherd, him. But at the same time, we're not meant to stay stuck in the safety of the sheepfold and pen all the time, are we? We're not meant to stay, as I heard in America years ago, in our holy huddles as Christians. We're not meant to stay barricaded in Christian environment, though we need that, but without any effort to reach the lost. So Jesus says, I'm sending you out in mission. But realize that it's in a way like your sheep going out amongst the wolves. So you go out, but you go out on guard. Why? Because some of those wolves will be clearly seen as wolves, but some of them will be very subtle. Some will be religious even. Even in homes, family members, as we say, wolves in sheep's clothing. And we realize that the people we're trying to reach often act like wolves out in the world in their approach to life, with their selfishness, in the way they react to you and treat you at work, and the things you deal with, and even in your own family sometimes. The goal is that through the gospel seen in us, and them hearing us though, we remember, that those wolves would be gradually, by God's grace, turned into sheep. Who know they need the shepherd, Jesus Christ. But while Jesus sends us out, he does not send us out blindly. That's the point here. Without forethought, without his wisdom in dealing with what we're going to face. Swindoll said, to give them a realistic understanding of what was soon to happen, as well as what would take place when he died and left, Jesus prepared them by outlining the obstacles that Christians will face. See, in the eyes of the shepherd, the disciples looked like little sheep dancing around, one man said, in the safety of the pen, unaware of the dangers that lurked outside of the gate. They were untrained at this point in how to deal with those things. You realize this is one of the key reasons we come to church? Yes, of course it's to worship God, most of all, to glorify His name, to hear His truth, to be with His people. But practically, all of this results in Christians being equipped, strengthened in who we are in Jesus, and the reality of the sinful world, seeing it, facing it, and knowing how to live for Christ. We come together to know His Word so we can go back out into the world and shine before it and reach the lost who are in it. But we need to be equipped in order to do that. Like soldiers who come to the mess hall to be fed before they go back out into the battle. How were they to do it? How are we? First of all, by knowing Jesus was with them. He's with us. Jesus said, I am with you. I'm sending you out. This is my purpose. Yes, into the world. And the wolves are loose. And I know you're vulnerable. You're like sheep. You're prone to fear, prone to doubt, to back down. I know your nature. I know what you're like without me. I know how you could easily turn to the ways of the world. But I'm with you. Because on your own, you can never do it. But I am your defense. I'm teaching you. I'm going with you. And I'm the only way that with me with you to take on the wolves of this world, for them to be one to Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ the Lord in your hearts and be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within you, doing it with gentleness and a clear conscience. First of all, here's a few of these points I was talking about. This will take balance. If you're writing things down, this will take balance. We've got to strike a balance. Verse 16b. Strike a balance. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What is Jesus getting at? How does this help us in mission to reach the wolves of the world? Well, to put it this way, we're to be different. Yes, godly, but we're by no means to be dumb, unaware. You know, Jesus once told a parable of a shrewd steward in Luke 16, and the point of that parable, if you go read it, is there was one thing that was good about this dishonest man in the story. He was shrewd. He was aware of his surroundings, and he used them to make friends when he lost his job. Go look that parable up sometime. And Jesus said at the end of it, the people of this world are often much more shrewder and clever than the children of light, Christians. See, we know the image of a snake, a serpent, is seen in the Bible as evil. Of course it is. But the shrewdness of the snake is what Jesus wants us to see. The way the snake, I think, seems to realize it's not light. How it hides often. It avoids danger. It is calculating. That, in a way, can be emulated by Christians. We're to be as shrewd as a snake in the sense of being wise, being aware of the surroundings around us, not overestimating the world around us or the kindness of the wolves that we are going into. We're called to use our heads as Christians as well as our hearts in mission. And this can apply to being wise, as Paul said in Colossians 4, in the way we are towards outsiders. Paul says there that we are to know how to answer them, the lost. Season our conversation with salt. But what does Jesus say? He said we're also, the balance here, to be as innocent as doves. This means, no, we're not dumb, we're shrewd, but we are called to be different most of all. We strike a balance between caution and godly character. Someone said only a balance between these serves as protection in this enemy-infested world to which we're sent in mission. This person said it's neither brave or wise to be abrasive out around non-Christians, to be coarse, to be retaliatory. In other words, we're going to be cautious, wise in how we handle situations, but in doing that, we keep the goal in mind of them seeing, in that wisdom, the purity of Christ, the innocence, the godliness of Christ. We have to always keep that goal in mind. Our goal is to be aware of the hurt the world can cause, but then not blend in with it either. This guy Dan Doriani said, we're like doves in that we're not so cautious that we can escape risk by saying nothing and doing nothing. We remain active
and hence we remain vulnerable. One time, this guy tells a story about his mother wanting to buy a car when she was older, this sweet lady. And he told her one time, before you make a deal, call me. He said, remember, not everyone is as nice out there as you are. And you see, that's the mindset we've got to have in mission. My grandfather used to tell me all the time when I was learning how to drive, it's not you I'm afraid of most of all, it's all these other drivers around you. R.C. Sproul said, what Jesus called for in mission was shrewdness, without the malice of the serpent. He said, Sproul put it this way, Jesus said, I don't want you to be stupid like the sheep, but sensible. Be alert to what's happening, sharp like a snake. But at the same time, he said, be harmless like the dove, having no poison under your tongue. That's a good way to put it. How about the second point here, verse 17? Beware. Not only balance, but beware. Stay cautious. Jesus is going to point out that persecution will come to disciples here. If you look at all of this, from every angle, from government, religion even, yes, even at times from our closest family members. So Jesus gives the clear warning, beware, verse 17, and the call to stay cautious. Look at 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. The point for them, and we learn in principle, is don't get caught off guard to the reaction that the gospel will have often from non-Christians in this world, the wolves of the world. They will snarl. They will fight. They will subtly attack. They will turn their back. They will reject you. But Jesus says, remember, they do it all because of me. You stand with me. Like this teacher, I remember one time, had the class do an experiment, and they were going to throw darts at a picture of who they hated at that time or didn't like, you know. And they put the pictures up and threw all the darts, had all the holes in the dart wall. And then eventually he removed all the pictures, and behind it was a picture of Jesus Christ. And the point was made. When they attack us, they're ultimately attacking Christ. And Jesus says the goal is to stay cautious while we realize, get this, the need to stand out for Him, to shine for Him. We can't escape that balance. Someone said Christians should not be persecuted because they're mean, of course not, or abrasive, but because we live for Christ. We have to be cautious. The point is, in mission, is that, get this, we are a part of the message. How we're living. As they hear and understand what the gospel is and who Christ is, and they know we're Christians, and they see what God is doing in our lives and has done in our lives and continues to do to change us, that testimony is a part of the message. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. See, Jesus is preparing them for the future, as we know. And we know that will happen to him in the ultimate way, right? But then to the apostles in the book of Acts. You can think of one example with Paul before Agrippa, the king. But the point is, keep God's purpose in mind. As you're living out there in witness, before the lost, God has us there. He has you there as His witnesses. What God has done in your life and continues to do as you trust Him is a part of the message, pointing them to Jesus. The point is, we must always be on guard with this, not caught off guard. The point is, this will be true in society, Jesus says, in government, in our jobs, even in churches and families. Barclay said about the church, he said, it has often been true that the man with a message from God has had to undergo the hatred and enmity of a fossilized orthodoxy. Dead religion. Sadly, not here, but I've been in churches before, you know, like this, where elders think evangelism is about how you make people feel. A lady in my first church, is, you know, I just remember one thing many years ago, told me one time, you know, we're not into the gospel like you are. I probably wrongly, as a young guy, said, well, you know, what are you into? But as Christians, we have to check, don't we? And even as Christians, what's frustrating us? Is it the messenger or is it the message? And I've seen it in workplaces, and I'm sure you have, where there's just outright venom poured out on you because a person is a Christian. It'll be because of Christ, ultimately. Because as Jesus will go on to say, He came, He didn't say it in this text, but later, He came not to bring peace, but a sword. I mean, he comes to bring a dividing line between people because of him. Even in the closest of relationships, it can happen. Because of the gravity of sin, who he is.
He tells them the hard truth, as one man said, so they will not be dismayed by the ingratitude of the world. How about this one? When working openly and cautiously, be ready to speak.
Speak up, verse 18 to 20. Be ready. But when they, verse 19, when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you'll speak, for it is not given to you, for it will be given to you in that hour what you'll speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
Now, the promise here, in some sense, only applied to those 12 apostles in one way. They spoke with a unique apostolic authority that is not replicated today.
We've said that. When they opened their mouths, God's infallible word flowed out. We have it in the New Testament. But there is a principle here about mission that we even learn today, I believe. They would be brought before kings and governors to witness. There would be times they wouldn't have time to be ready for it, to prepare. But they weren't to worry, for the Spirit would speak through them. And I believe there's an application for Christians today. As you and I grow in God's Word, trusting in Him, as we witness, as we live out the life, as we share the Word with people, He will build us up and give us a boldness in Christ, not in ourselves, an effectiveness through what we say based on the Word of God and based on the Gospel. So even sometimes we're not able to be ready for it, but the Holy Spirit will give it to us and He'll work through us. If we're trusting Him, we're growing in Him. Of course, this doesn't mean we don't do anything to prepare. Just like a preacher shouldn't say, well, the Holy Spirit will tell me what to say when I get up there. Yeah, well, He does sometimes. I know that the Spirit takes us off course as preachers sometimes, and we wouldn't do it without His power, right? There's no way. When you don't have time to prepare, you know, He empowers you in a special way. But that should never be an excuse not to prepare. The Holy Spirit also speaks to the pastor in the study. But this is true for you as a witness too, you see. You need to do all you can to grow in knowing the gospel, being equipped, knowing God's word, so that the Holy Spirit, in those moments when you're not ready and prepared and it happens, the Spirit will bring those verses to your mind. He will bring the gospel to your mind. That's why training gives us confidence. We've got to be ready to share, ready to give a reason for the hope within us. Are you ready to speak? Yes, God will empower you. Yes, you shouldn't worry. He'll help you in tough spots. But are you ready? Sproul said, sometimes believers are faced with crisis for the sake of the gospel, and God gives them the words they need in those circumstances. And that's true. How about be grounded? This last one on this point. Stand firm, verses 21 to 23. We've got to stand firm and be grounded. If you look at verse 21, the focus seems to be here on standing firm in the gospel. Even family, Jesus says, in some cases will come against family in the last days because of the gospel. And Christians will be hated by all types of people. There's no respecter of persons with this. From all walks of life, that's the point here for Christ's name. No, not everyone without question will hate Christians. No, but people from all walks of life around us, religious even, government, work, family, parents hating kids, kids hating parents. It's going to go across the board because of Christ. But the point, did you see here, is to endure to the end. Be grounded in Christ. Verse 22, why? Because he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, please understand, I hope you do, this is not a works righteousness thing here. If you endure and you're tough enough and you make it to the end, do good enough, then you'll be saved. No. This is an encouragement from Jesus. I believe Christ is saying, we're out there in mission as Christians, sharing the gospel. We keep the big picture in mind. We focus on the goal. We focus on what's coming in the end for those who are in Christ and those who come to Christ as we work in mission. Like Florence Chadwick, I've shared before, swam from California to the Catalina Island and made it the second time because she was able to see through the clouds the island. See, Hebrews 12 tells us Jesus endured the cross before him
scorning its shame for the joy, because of the joy set before Him. So the point for us as Christians, because we're grounded in hope and the gospel, we focus on what mission means for all eternity. For ourselves, yes, but for those we're reaching out to. Those wolves that are even trying to attack us, but will become sheep in Jesus Christ. We remember where all this is leading. I think that's the point. Swindoll said Jesus wasn't saying, just hold out and I'll save you, but persevere even when it seems unbearable. Revelation 2:10 said, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. So look at what Jesus said here. Even though we use wisdom at times and we may change our setting, if you look at those verses there, 22-23, when they persecute you, you go from this city to that city. He's saying these things are going to keep going on, essentially, these trials. And we're willing to lay it all on the line, yes, but we also know there are times we stay grounded in our belief in Christ, but we realize, I think what it means for today, is we realize there are times we may have to pull away from a particular situation for a time. It might be difficulties with a lost person we're reaching out to. It might be someone in the family or at work, and we withdraw from the fight. Or like an athlete has to say, I'm going to live to play another day. I'm going to live to fight another day. There are times when we have to do that. We don't change our theology, but we change our geography sometimes. And number two point here, the second major point. First, we said we've got to work openly but cautiously. Number two, we've got to walk purposefully but passionately. This is the pursuit of Christ, verses 24 to 25a. Here we see the second major directive here today from Jesus in 24 to 25. The first area focused on patience, working openly but cautiously. But this one focuses on the pursuit of Christ. As we carry out His mission, we walk purposefully and passionately. Look at 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. What's Jesus teaching here about mission in the context? Remember, context is key in Matthew 10. What Jesus, I believe, shows us here is simple yet incredibly profound for mission. And it starts, I believe, with this question. What is, if we could narrow it down, if you could say what would make you or me the more effective, most effective we could be in witnessing, in reaching out to lost people around us, what would it be? Answer. How about if we were just a little bit more like Jesus Christ? See, Jesus is the master of understatement here. I believe that's what he's getting at here. Yes, it's true, and with this statement, other statements seem similar to this in the gospel, that because Jesus suffered, we suffer as well as Christians. That is all true. He was rejected, we'll be rejected. That is implied here. That might be a side part of it, a nuance of it, but this doesn't seem to be the main point in this context. No, Jesus is saying He is the master of mission. He's the one we're following in mission. He's the one we seek to imitate in mission. He's already told us that. Jesus is the motive for our mission, the means for our mission, the model and pattern for our mission. He's the goal for people to know Him, of our mission. So we will never be above our master. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. He is our standard, the ultimate standard, the ultimate purpose. He is our Savior. And to be effective in the Christian life and mission, we must constantly look to Him. We need to know who He is. We need to know Him in relationship and how far we fall short of all He's given us. We walk closely to Him. See, it's that humility that keeps us motivated to grow in Him and allows who He is and His love to shine through us to those who need it most that are lost around us. I remember there was this old professional golfer. I can't remember his name years ago. And he used to always have this famous thing that he said, I don't play against other competition. I play par. He said, I play the course. And you see, Christ is the course. Not other people around us. Christ He is the standard. And we know we are saved by grace alone. But our goal then is to know Him and make Him known. To behold His character and then live in light of that. To look to the ways of Jesus and want to imitate Him. And that's a lifelong process, amen, that goes on forever till the end. But Jesus says, this is where our contentment, this is where our joy in Him and the power of our witness, I believe, flows from. Verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant, like his master. Doriani said, it would be enough, it should be more than enough to be a little bit like Jesus Christ. To speak with His wisdom out there, to show His calm in adversity, to love His friends. Love friends the way He loved friends. So we don't imitate what Jesus wore, of course, or His language He spoke then, but we imitate His character, don't we? We follow His way of life, His way of mission. We seek to follow that pattern of His lifestyle, knowing He saved us, He is saving us, He's changing us. This has been the focus from Matthew from the very beginning. Think back to the Sermon on the Mount, the very beginning, in the Beatitudes. That he wants to produce that inward character showing up on the outside in how we live, Christ-like character. And how do we do it? Well, practically, of course, we meditate on Christ every day in His Word. And we look and we ask, how did Jesus handle different things? How did He respond? Where is my attitude lining up right now with who He is? Simple things, but yet profound when it comes to mission. And we can model that for people as Christ changes us. And we can look to other models as they follow Christ. And that's all essential to mission. And number three here, wait expectantly, yet carefully. Look at what he says in verse 25b. This is about preparation from Christ. What's the point here for mission, this directive, verse 25b? Well, I think it's the need for preparation. That we wait expectantly with hope, but we wait carefully. Because the world, you see, we've said, is going to reject Christians. And as we truly stand for Christ and we preach the gospel today, we've got to expect that. There's a level of acceptance of that. Why? Because though we are called to be wise as serpents, the reality is faithfulness and growing faithfulness to the message of Christ is going to bring opposition. And Jesus wants to be crystal clear about this, so we get it, so that we don't back down in sharing our convictions when the rubber meets the road. The truth of Christ is laid out, and we don't back down in sharing the full reality of the gospel message. So Jesus uses this example, verse 25b, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Now, Beelzebub, I'm sure you've heard it before, but it was a corruption actually going back to a name of a Philistine god. It meant Lord of the Flies, Lord of the Dung. It became known later to be a name for the devil, for Satan. But the overall point here is that it was a big insult, obviously. And that's the way people treated Christ. He came in love. He's the light of the world. He came to save, and they rejected Him. And the religious hated Him. Because He brought them to account and He said, what you're doing is not God's way. It's not enough. And the world hated Him because He said, you know, and this goes on through history, that, you know, the world says, oh yeah, be a Christian, but as long as you think all the other things are good too, we can just have them all together in a big spiritual melting pot. But Jesus came and the Christians later, no, if there's one way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what happens. Jesus was seen by some as a force for evil. And Christians can be treated this way today. We can be seen, can't we? True Christians today, we have to be ready, don't we? We can be seen as judgmental, fundamentalist. I have no love. Those people, you know, are they in a cult? You know, they're caught up in their rituals. No love. Get with the program of modern things today. And the gospel, you see, at the end of it, threatens their way of living, doesn't it? It convicts them. It threatens their way of materialism and pleasure. And they think we're religious nuts sometimes, some of the people out there. We have to be ready, don't we? Not easy. But that's what they can do. And this is what Jesus faced in that sense. And we will face if we live for Christ at some point. The point is the world will hate us as they did Jesus. Equate it with evil religion. and say all things about us, but we've got to be clear who He is, who we are in Him. We've got to be prepared. And that leads me finally, as we close, we've got to witness faithfully yet hopefully. And here we see a perspective that Christ gives in this part of the text in talking about mission. Look at verses 26 down to 33. We're going to summarize this in a few points. But we've got to witness faithfully and hopefully. Therefore, verse 26, he says, don't fear them. Don't fear. Now, what Jesus calls us, and we know the Bible talks about not fearing all the time, but he calls us in mission to do is put your fear in perspective. Put my fear in perspective. That equips us as we serve in mission. We need to put it in perspective. We're going to have trials. We're going to have difficulties. But it's for the most important person in the world and the most important cause in the world. But look at what he says. A few points with this. How about accuracy? Verse 26b to 27. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever you tell in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. I like the story of this prankster, apparently true story, lived in a small town years ago. He sent identical letters to 20 prominent businessmen and leaders in the community. And the letters simply said, all is known, flee at once. He sent these letters out. And the story says all 20 of those men left town by the next day. What were they hiding? The point is, everybody has skeletons in the closet. Things you'd rather people not know about in the past, whatever it is, and people try to cover it up. But in the end, Jesus said it's going to all be made known. God cares about the truth. I think the point Jesus makes is one day everything will be made known on the last day. No sin remaining hidden. And God cares about the truth, will make the truth known. So certainly we don't want to go around just trying to attack people with the truth. But when we know God's leading us and we've got to speak the truth, we have to be willing to share it because accuracy matters. One day all's going to be made known. That's the point here with mission. We've got to keep the big picture in mind, the godly perspective in mind. Someone said this knowledge is a source of our boldness. If Jesus says it at a whisper, we should shout it from the rooftops. If Jesus says it, it's the truth. We share. How about assurance, verse 28? Accuracy, assurance. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we know we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at this, but you know, this is not a terror fear for us as Christians because we know we're saved. We know perfect love drives out fear, but we have a deep, holy respect and reverence for God, don't we? And so that changes the way we see things, that we grow out of fearing the world. Because what the worst thing Jesus says the world brings is the death of our body, but it cannot affect the death of our soul. But when we belong to God, we know we have that respect for Him. We know we're in Him. We know this great God sent His Son to die for us, and we trust in Him. We have assurance in Him, and we respect and fear Him, and we know we ultimately will live in light of that. And fear the one who will save our soul. The only one who can. How about attention? Verse 29 to 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Remember, this is about perspective here. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of much more value than many sparrows. You notice here in verse 29 that this focus seems to get switched from this Almighty God, as He is, who is in control of eternity and saves souls as well as bodies, to the little things. Big picture to the little things. The attention that God puts, great detail, on even the smallest bird. In His sovereignty, nothing happens without His attention and care. And if He's doing that for the sparrow, for the little bird, how much more valuable are His children who Jesus came to save? He saves our souls. That attention of Him watching over our lives, if we really reflect on it, ought to affect the way we live our lives and what we say and what we do in mission, and that we live our life for Christ because we know He's in control. How about anticipation as we close? Verse 32, this is again this last point of having perspective.
Anticipation, verse 32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, though, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. So we have a boldness in mission as we anticipate. We look, if we're trusting in Christ, we know our goal living in this world is ultimately to live for Him, glorify Him, to know Him, to make Him known, and to live a life. Because our confession is not just what we say. It is that, sharing the gospel. It's also how we live our lives. We know we're saved by grace, but overall a Christian that's really saved is going to live a different way. They're going to live a life that confesses Christ. They're going to share and be willing to share Christ because they know one day they anticipate that they'll stand before God. They know in Christ they're saved, and they know that reality is true, and they've lived for Him, and they can look forward to that and live their life in mission and all of the Christian life with a courage, a confidence in Him as we look to the end. So let's close in prayer as we finish today and ask for God's strength as we live for Him. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we thank You for this teaching, Lord, on mission and living the Christian life in the world today. Father, we thank You that You encourage us and give us strength, Lord, as we walk out in this world. Lord, we know it is difficult, Lord. We do feel that sense as we live the Christian life of being like sheep sent out into the wolves. And Lord, but we know You're with us. We know You're our shepherd, Lord, so we look to You. And we know that You have given us grace, Lord. We know that we belong to You. But Lord, we want to live lives that honor You as we look to Your return, as we look to that day when we stand before You. And Lord God, we want others to know about You. We want those that are lost in this world to be converted, Lord, through Christ and know Your love and grace, Lord, and walk with You and make other disciples. So give us that strength and use us, Lord, where You've put us. This church, Lord, and this community, Lord, and each of us as Christians in our different areas of life, Lord, different connections, different families, and around where we're around non-Christians, Lord. We ask for Your grace in all of this. And if there's anyone who's not trusted in the Savior today, we pray, Lord, Your Spirit will be at work. And Lord, they'll come to faith in Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.